Again, we're continuing in this series on Bible prophecies, and we come today to Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to begin by reading the first two verses of that chapter. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. I had a nice introduction prepared and some other remarks prepared, but there's a lot here. I hope you understand that as we go through these lessons on Bible prophecies, I'm skimming the surface. We're getting something more than a primer, just a sort of a elementary introduction, but it really is an introduction to these things because for time's sake, unless we want to have this series go on for the next 15 years, I need to cut some things out. Notice that Daniel said he had understood by the books. And then he spoke of Jeremiah. So we know that he understood by reading the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11, and then 29, verse 10, we read, "And this whole land," Jeremiah wrote, "shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Chapter 29, verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." Now, if I had time, I would go into the context of those verses. And if you're not familiar with those passages, I encourage you to read them and just to put everything into context. But what I really want to point out is just the simple fact of the accuracy of the numbers that God gave through Jeremiah. He said it was going to be 70 years. That was fulfilled precisely. I have mentioned before that some folks, they look at the Bible and they want to find problems. They dismiss the scriptures because they find inaccuracies, they think. And then when the scripture is accurate, like a prophecy like this, oh, well, obviously that was written after the events took place. Otherwise, they couldn't have gotten the numbers right. They want it both ways. You know, I settled in my mind and I settled in my heart a very long time ago that I trust the Bible as being truly the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, that verse begins by saying, "All scripture," how much scripture? Well, that passage, I don't know. You know, the wording, "all scripture is given by the inspiration of God." Now, either that's entirely true, or you can't trust the Bible. Some say, well, the Word of God is in the Bible. And they begin to pick and choose. Well, this is the Word of God, and that's, they're playing a guessing game. They're no better off in their approach than somebody that doesn't even believe in the Bible. I'll decide what I'm going to believe. I'll decide what's true and what's not true. I don't believe in guesswork. I believe the Bible is inspired by God. I believe it is verbally. That is, I take every word to be inspired by God. Now, not the English translation necessarily. That's why I like to dig into the Hebrew and Greek, and in the case of the book of Daniel, into the Aramaic. But it is the Word of God. I could discuss some so-called errors, some places where the lack of detail has been called inaccuracy. Well, I will mention just one. You know, in the building of the temple, pi is given as 3. People look at that and say, you know, pi is not 3. Pi is 3.14. Well, no, pi is 3.1459, if I remember correctly. And I recently read, now this is mind-boggling. I don't know whether to believe it or not, but I'll say it anyway. I recently read that pi has now been computed out to 3 billion digits. They're not going to print that in a book, I'll guarantee it. And it took a lot of storage on a computer somewhere to put that together. The Bible is accurate. It's not teaching math. I was a pastor during 42 years. Was I a pastor for 42 years? Just a few months short. I could say, basically, I'm 78 years old. Well, not until September the 24th. You know, how precise does it need to be factual? If I can say I have been a pastor during this many years, well, that doesn't mean I did the full years. We won't go into that any further. But something can be true and not be exact. And if you take a math course, you learn rounding. So, yeah, the different accounts, this account shows one aspect, this account shows one aspect. Well, again, settle it in your heart whether you accept the Bible or not. And if you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, inspired of God, find something else to do with your time. Now that, you say, oh, Brother David, don't say things like, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether you'll serve the gods on the other side of, or whether you'll serve the Lord. You know, we need to make some practical decisions. So Daniel looked at this, and again, that's another study, but Daniel looked at this prophecy, and he didn't credit Jeremiah. Man, this guy was a thinker, and he figured it out, and he did the math, and he pulled it. No, he said, the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah. He was saying that Jeremiah wrote what he was given to write by the inspiration of God. Let's come back to prophecy. Some go to seed on the idea that the exercise of the gift of prophecy is the big thing. More important than just preaching, more important than teaching. And, well, I don't take time really to study out the prophecies of the Bible. I know they're in there, but, you know, so-and-so prophesied in church today and just took over the meeting. And it was, well, there are fads and there are winds of doctrine, and that's nothing new. But, 2 Peter 1:19 says this, speaking of scripture prophecy, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. I rather like the old King James Version. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Bible prophecy is sure. And I don't know about you, but I have been places where people stood to prophesy, quote, unquote, and it was just emotionalism or just random thoughts or whatever. I have a relative who posted on Facebook, somebody prophesying that this was going to happen in the United States and God was going to do this in the next year. You know, I mean, that was his tone of voice. Oh, this is wonderful. Never happened. The Word of God, the Bible, the prophecies in the Bible are absolutely sure. Now, I believe in the gift of prophecy. I know by personal experience, I know by observation, I know by the Word of God that the gift of prophecy is and is intended to be active during the course of this church age. But here's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14:29. Let two or three prophets speak and let others judge. Judge. What is that about? Well, is this real? Is this emotion? Is this just somebody that wants attention? Is this something that will be fulfilled? Is this sound and in agreement with Scripture? What does that mean? That means that the gift of prophecy is very real, but there are those that claim to be prophets. So that sort of thing. Which is more sure? The prophecies in the Bible or those who stand and say that they're prophesying? I'll go with the Bible. And yet I do absolutely believe in the exercise of the gift of prophecy. Daniel then prayed, and that was one of the things that was about this long in my notes. I had to cut it out for time's sake. Read that prayer. It's an example of humility and a willingness not to feel superior, but to identify yourself with people who have desperate spiritual needs. Let's look at the prophecy in this chapter. I will say that for those who may have read a series of articles I wrote that were published in the Glorious Gospel years ago. You know, I'm a dinosaur. I go way back. I have changed my thinking about a few things. We grow. And I have known people that would not retract because it might make them look good, bad. And I'll just say that if you get it wrong, go ahead and retract. It's okay. God wants you to grow. He wants you to develop. So when I come to the end of this prophecy, I have some different views than I once did. But here's the prophecy, beginning in Daniel 9 and verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision. Now, I will say the King James Version gets it right. Visions and prophecies, they're available today when God chooses to make them available. But if you look at the old King James, it says to seal up the vision and prophecy, talking about this particular prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. I'll pause there. Cyrus gave a decree that they were to return to the land. The decree to build the city came a bit later. I'll get back to that. To restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks for a total of 69 weeks. The streets shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, the second section, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Cut out the word of the. Till the end, war and desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm who he, the prince that shall come. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined. God has an outcome. Until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now let's move through those verses at a fairly fast pace. In verse 24, first know that the 70 weeks are 70 weeks of years, 490 years. I'll come back to that. These years are marked out not just in general regarding the world and the Gentile nations and so forth. They are marked out concerning Israel, the Jews, and the city of Jerusalem. Today it is not a holy city. It is called Sodom and Gomorrah. So somebody asked me if I wanted to take a tour of the Holy Land. I said, if you're talking about the Holy Land, heaven, I'm ready. If you're talking about that place that the Bible calls Sodom and Gomorrah, I have no interest. Well, it is concerning that it'll be made holy once again, that city and that people. The Gentiles will be involved, but God is speaking to and about the Jews, not the Gentiles. We see a list of things that are going to be accomplished in that time frame. First of all, to finish transgression, or the transgression, literally the rebellion. The human race has been in rebellion. Israel has been in rebellion since their rejection of Messiah, and even before. Satan is rebelling against the Most High. The kings of the earth, the rulers of the earth, are going to rebel against God and his anointed. God's going to bring that to an end. Then to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. I wonder at times at the fact that some people decline to believe that eternal life is eternal, that salvation is a free gift, and if it's a gift, it's yours. Who's going to? If I give you a birthday present, can I come and say, I want that back, and you have to give it to me? That's not the way it works. He made an end of sins. I'm not going to teach this because it's a whole different lesson, but when you received a new life, it was the life of Christ in you, and that is the life with which God reckons. There is sin in your members. Evil is with you. That's a part of it. But understand, learn about those two natures that it exists side by side, struggling against one another in your life as a child of God. But God doesn't count your sins against you. And to make reconciliation for iniquity, God has reconciled us to himself through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice for our sins. Let me come ahead. Skipping some things in my notes. Then to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now again, why don't people want to accept this? I don't get it. Who didn't have everlasting righteousness? Did the Father have everlasting righteousness? Oh, yes. Did the Lord Jesus Christ have everlasting righteousness? Absolutely. How about the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Who didn't have everlasting righteousness? Us, before we came to know the Lord. So what God has given to us is either everlasting, or you don't believe that the Bible's the Word of God. I mean, the Bible talks about eternal salvation, eternal righteousness, eternal redemption. It's all there. And so that has been accomplished when Messiah was cut off. And to anoint the most holy. I personally believe that this has to do with the holy place in the heavens. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, we read, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest." Now, this is something new. In the Old Testament, there was a holy of holies. In fact, there was a holy place. Only the priest could go into that holy place within the tabernacle of the temple. The holy of holies, only one man, the high priest, could go in only once a year. And now God says, have the boldness to enter into the holiest place, the holy of holies. And he's not talking about something on this earth. By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. He opened the way. The veil was rent in two, and we can enter into the presence of God in the Spirit. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He accomplished the opening of this place when he ascended to the Father. And so that's been done. Verse 25. Now again, what is translated weeks is literally sevens. And as you look at it, you realize as you do the history and the math, it's sevens of years. So there are going to be 70 sevens of years, 490 years. After the decree of Cyrus permitting the Jews to return to the land, Darius the First gave a decree, and later Artaxerxes restated that decree, specifically giving instructions and permission, build the wall of the city. We don't know which of those two decrees started the 490-year calendar, but from then until Christ was 483 years, fulfilling the prophecy that is in the inspired Word of God, 483 years. At least 7 years unaccounted for. In verse 26, we read, after those things, Messiah was cut off, put to death, hung on the cross as if he were a criminal. It was not for himself. It was for us who would believe on him. Now, he took our sins upon himself. He identified with us in our sins. He bore those sins. But those sins were not his. He took them freely as an atoning sacrifice, as our substitute under the hand of God. And so he was cut off. And then the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. In 70 AD, the Romans laid siege to Jerusalem and absolutely destroyed that city and the temple. I read one time that the temple was set on fire. It wasn't supposed to have been, but it was set on fire. And they pried the stones apart because there was a lot of gold and it ran down between the stones. And those soldiers were not going to leave that gold right there. And so it was taken. And so the prince, the people of the prince who is to come, who is that? The little horn we saw in the last chapter. The beast of chapter 7. The man of sin. The son of perdition spoken of in 2 Thessalonians. It's not on screen, but 2 Thessalonians 2:4, whom we call generally the Antichrist. The Antichrist is identified. You know, I've said over and over again, I've laid out the details of why this is factually true. The Roman Empire has not utterly passed away. It will be in some fashion reconstituted, and the prince of the people, those that came and destroyed the city, will take that terrible place. But after those 69 weeks of years, there's a gap. I'm not going to tell you some of the things that I used to think about this, but I'll just say there are hints given in the Old Testament regarding the bringing in of the Gentiles. The fact that we would, on some level, in some way, that the Jews never... You remember what happened when Peter went and preached to the Gentiles, and they believed, the Holy Spirit fell, they began to speak in tongues and prophesy, and he got back to Jerusalem, and he's like, what in the world do you think you were doing? Eating with Gentiles! Really? Guys, you've missed something here. The Jews didn't understand this thing about even how the Gentiles would be brought in. But it's hinted at. This church age is never fully or clearly revealed in Old Testament prophecy. My father talked, you know, if you got a dad, talk to him before he's gone. I wish now I could ask him more questions, but be that as it may, he talked about teaching in Bible school, and he taught on the mountain peaks of prophecy. So here's a prophecy, and here's a prophecy, and here's a prophecy, and you can see how they lead one to another. But at a certain point, you don't see, because it's not clearly prophesied, this church age. You see prophecy, 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 and then you see a prophecy about the kingdom. But you see the mountain peaks. You don't see this wonderful valley, this green, verdant valley, this place where the water of life runs freely. This church age is not fully revealed. So there's some kind of a gap between the prophecies and events to be fulfilled at the close of this age and the prophecies and events that have already been fulfilled on the Jews. In verse 27, we read this, then he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. For how long? 7 years. Now, the tribulation is going to be 3.5 years, and that'll be cut short a little bit. But the period of time we see in the book of Revelation is 7 years. It's about the middle of the 7 years that the tribulation really gets started. So he, the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Last week we saw Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus, the manifestation of deity, is what he called himself. And as I mentioned, those that looked on said, Antiochus Epimenes, Antiochus the madman. Well, Antiochus, as he set up idolatry among the Jews and tried to force them to acknowledge his deity and worship the gods of the Gentiles, he had Jews that were in full agreement with him, that cooperated with him, backed him to the hilt, and he didn't treat them kindly. Seek truth from God, child of God. Seek the word of God. Don't let yourself be distracted by world events, by people's opinions about the things of God, by your own fancies. Seek truth from the word of God. But what will this one, the Antichrist, do? In the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offerings, and on the wing of abominations shall be the one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. We see the phrase abomination of desolation in chapters 11 and chapter 12. Not going there today. But I will go to Matthew Matthew chapter 24, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, verses 15 through 21. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, that's when the Antichrist will have set up an image of himself. The false prophet will actually be doing the work there. And people will be commanded to worship. That's the abomination of desolation, standing in the holy place. Whoever reads this, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. That abomination of desolation, that idolatry will be set up, and many will follow. Those that have rejected the truth, they believe the lie instead. They receive strong delusion, and they believe the lie. And they'll go along with it, because there will be so many things. You know, it will appear that the Antichrist is raised from the dead. Yeah, this must be. Well, many will be deceived. Question, do we ever see Christ directly in this prophecy in Daniel chapter 9? No, not directly. You don't see him in the book of Esther either. You don't see God in the book of Esther. God is never mentioned in the book of Esther, but you certainly see the faithfulness of God. And you certainly see the faithfulness and the faith of Mordecai and Esther, and you see God working and protecting his people. Now, we don't see him directly, but we see his work of redemption. We see him bringing in everlasting righteousness, atoning for our sins, opening the way to the holiest place of all in the heavens. And so, child of God, never forget, Jesus is the theme. And as we consider Scripture, yes, this it can be sort of exciting to the flesh to look at future events and, oh, wow, oh, my goodness, isn't this a thrill? But understand that what we're to pause and realize is there is an outcome. There is a consummation that will take place. And that will take place because of him who is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the author and the finisher of our faith. And there's a lot in between the first and the last, a lot between the beginning of our faith and the journey that takes us to the completion of that faith. Do you ever have times when have you ever felt, and I could tell you about a time, when it seemed like God wasn't even present in your life, and you'd pray, and it felt like the heavens were brass, and you'd look around, and you didn't, Job went through that. I experienced much less than Job, but I experienced a time like that, and because I continued to believe God was faithful, he showed his faithfulness to me. And so, yes, there are going to be times you don't see him. You don't recognize his hand working. But understand, all things still work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, not by accident, not by coincidence, not by good luck, but because God. And because Christ himself personally is intervening day by day, providing, protecting, guiding, fulfilling his purpose in us as we trust in him. May God bless his word to your heart.